But I thank you all for being here and for just again for your support for us, your prayers for us, and how you have labored together with us over the last 4 years. As we've been in Tanzania for 8, but you joined with us and helped us this beginning about 4, maybe 5 years ago, I believe it was. And I just am so thankful for your support of us, and it's just a tremendous privilege to be here this evening. I'd like to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This morning, or this evening, and not really an exposition so much of these verses, but really using this is not how I typically do my preaching, but kind of as a launching pad or a foundational place to look at prayer and how to pray for missions. And I want to encourage you in this area of praying for your missionaries, knowing how you can pray for us, why it's so important. And what are some specific things that you can pray for us about? And before I do that, I'll read these verses, and then I'd like to open in prayer, and I'd like to share a little bit of a testimony about some of the things that the Lord has helped us through in these past few years, and what God has sustained us through, so you can know some of the challenges that we're facing as well to be prayerful for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." When we went to Tanzania last time, about 4 years ago, we went with the intention, as you saw in our video this morning, of moving from the town of Arusha, the city of Arusha, although our first ministry was slightly outside of the city in a more rural area. We were moving from that region further south to the town of Babati. And Babati is a small town, but the primary focus was a village called Mapeya. And ultimately our goal was that if the Lord would enable us to move there, that hasn't happened, and we've actually put that on the shelf, and the Lord has clearly shown different direction, and the property we purchased to move to is now where Ima lives. We're able to build a small house for him there and a little stable for him and his cattle. And that has been a tremendous blessing. So our plan now is to stay in Babati and continue commuting the 25 minutes to Mapeya to minister in Mapeya. But we moved there with an elderly Tanzanian man named Barakieli. And Barakieli was an answer to prayer. He was someone we had prayed for that God would give us, that would help us as we move into an area that He would open doors for us. Coming into an area like Mapeya, we stand out as outsiders. We clearly are outsiders, and it is a detriment. They're very distrustful of outsiders. But to have a Tanzanian national elder man come with us opened up many doors for us. And really, in the beginning of the church, for the first 2 years of the church plant there, he was a tremendous blessing and help and opened up many doors for us. But at the same time, he was also living a double life, and we were unaware of this. A little over two years ago, after a Thursday evening service, I received some information about him and about his behavior. Unbeknownst to me, he was an adulterer, he was a liar, he was a thief, and he was a drunk. And he had been hiding these things in very clever ways. But it had become known in the community. And the last person to find out, of course, was me, because everyone assumed I probably knew all those things about him, or else I wouldn't have brought him down with me. I would have had to have known those things beforehand. So when I did find out, it required, obviously, some investigation to determine whether these things were true or not, and ultimately confronting him with his sins, and the evidence was overwhelming. He denied them all and threatened to bury anyone that would speak out against him, and made very, very difficult threats. Ultimately, he felt one of the young man, Ima, was probably responsible for sharing this information to me, which he was not. And so he thought the best course of action to do was to poison him. And he put rat poison in his food and in his water, attempting to kill him. And by God's grace, the Lord preserved him. He did not drink the water that was poisoned, though he did eat the food and suffered, but did not die. And the Lord brought him through some very challenging times there. We disciplined him out of the church, brought him to the police, Most likely bribes were paid and he was let out without any long-term consequences besides the fact he could no longer come back to that village again, even though he had attempted to murder a man in that village. Difficult time. Honestly, as a pastor, that was the darkest days I've ever experienced in ministry. A man that I had trusted, a man that I had labored with in the gospel, turned out to be a Judas. And very, very challenging times, knowing that the lives of even some of our church members were in danger. It was a very difficult thing to go through. While at the same time this was going on, there was a secondary threat. A Tanzanian pastor was trying to take over the authority over all the churches and wanted to be known as the Baptist bishop, essentially. And when I spoke to him about it, he said, "Don't challenge me. I will take your church. I will take your pews and your hymnals and everything." You saw the video of our church this morning. It wasn't a lot of money that was really the issue there. It was a power play. And he then tried to have us kicked out of the country. Went to the immigration officials. He was a mayor and well-connected politically. He was on a first-name basis with the prime minister of Tanzania. And went to the head immigration offices in the capital city and distributed a letter to have us thrown out of the country because we wouldn't follow his leadership. And when that failed, he had another letter that he deceived other pastors to sign, telling them it was a government letter that just needed to have their signatures on. He got signatures of a number of pastors, unbeknownst to them because it was written in English, and again trying to have us kicked out of the country. All this is going on at the same time that Barack Yelly has turned his back on us. It was difficult. We got called to immigration on a few occasions and had a couple times tell my wife, "Be prepared to pack up. We may be told we have 24 hours to leave." But God was so good, and he gave us favor with unsaved government officials, sat down in the offices with them, had the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and they said, "As far as we can tell, you're doing the right thing, and this is what your contract and your constitution says you're here to do. We won't interfere. Continue planting churches. We don't want to interfere at all." And God gave favor with government officials, but he also brought judgment on these two men who had stood up against us. Barack Yelly's daughter passed away very suddenly, and then his son-in-law passed away 2 weeks later, and he has, by most accounts that I received today, he has gone insane. This other Tanzanian pastor was in a motorcycle accident and was in the hospital recovering from the motorcycle accident and came down with diabetes in 1 week's time, was dead. And his wife had called him up on the phone and said, "I feel this is a judgment from God for what you are doing to the missionaries. Please consider repenting." And he said, "I will not." And God took his life. And God vindicated and was very, very good to us and very helpful to us in a difficult time. Honestly, there were challenging times. And most times missionaries come, they want to report about all the good things. And God has done many, many good and wonderful things in these last 4 years. But I also want to share with you some of the challenges that we faced so that you can know how to pray, not just for us, but also for other missionaries. Oftentimes these things don't make prayer letters because we're afraid to say these things. If we say this, people say, "Oh, what's going on there? Why is this happening?" And so oftentimes things like this get left out of prayer letters and only the positive things get mentioned. But this is reality, and ministry in a sin-cursed world is full of challenges like this. And this is the reason why I want to bring this lesson before you, so you can know how to pray for us. And not just us, but other missionaries. And you can sense a bit of the urgency for prayer. I shared some of these things to a church in Florida a few weeks ago. And the lady said, "I didn't know who you were, but your name kept coming to my mind over the last 2 years to pray for you. And I didn't remember you from anybody. But for some reason, the name Shipe just kept coming to my mind to pray for." She said, "Now I know why. And now I know who you are. So I'm glad." She said, "I knew other missionaries in our church and I knew them personally, but this was something that the Lord kept bringing to my heart." And honestly, God showed himself so powerful and so glorious and so worthy in the midst of these things. I wouldn't take back any of these trials because I got to see God in his glory and in his power. And I experienced the presence of God in the midst of these trials. It was a glorious time, although it was challenging. And so it was, I don't want you to say, oh, that poor missionary. No, God was so good. And he was so powerful and so present in the midst of those trials. But I do want to encourage you to pray and to pray passionately. I was reading in my devotions this past month and I came across Colossians chapter 4. If you just have your Bibles, would you open up to Colossians chapter 4 and look just for a second at this verse. Colossians 4 and verse 12. And Paul is praising Epaphras to the Colossians. Colossians 4 verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. And this is what gripped me right here. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a commendation by the Apostle Paul. Always laboring fervently for you, not just in physical activity, but he's specifically speaking about in prayers. There is a fervent laboring that was done by this man Epaphras for the sake of his believers in Colossae, that he wanted to see stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a man of God. What a testimony that was given to him that is in the Holy Scriptures for all eternity. What a delight to have that be said of you. He labored fervently. She labored fervently. What a privilege to be able to do that. So this evening, I want to look kind of a couple different things here. Why should we pray? And just a couple basic things. I'm not going to be saying anything new, I don't believe, this evening as regards to why we should pray. But a reminder. First of all, it's a command that we face in Scripture over and again. It's a repeated command, and it's often requested of the writers of Scripture. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And thy kingdom coming is more than just that eternal kingdom coming. The kingdom is a both now, present, and future reality. And so the coming of his kingdom is unbelievers being brought into his kingdom and being brought into a position of servitude in under the king who is Jesus Christ, which is, of course, salvation and discipleship. Thy kingdom come. The verse we just read, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. This is a great thing to pray. If you don't know how to pray for your missionary, if you don't know how to pray for your pastor, you can pray this, that the word of the Lord have free course. That word free course there has the idea of running quickly, that it runs and it does the work that's intended to do in the life of that person. It says, and be glorified even as it is with you. And the idea there is amongst you, Thessalonians, it was glorified because you received it, you obeyed it, and it became a part of you. So pray that it continues doing this in the lives of other people. And then he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. That is true. And you're sending out missionaries into places like Nepal and into Madagascar, and you're sending people out into Russia and here in the States. Not all men are happy to see this going on. In fact, the majority are not, and you will come across unreasonable men and wicked men who want to undermine the ministry of the word. And so pray that God deliver them from those people. We experienced that, but we also experienced great encouragement and help from believers even outside of our church in Tanzania. There were those who came alongside and encouraged us. A Lutheran lady would send me text messages of Scripture. Knowing that what was going on, she knew a lot of what was going on, and she wasn't able to say anything for fear for her own life. And she would send text messages. I just want you to be encouraged by this. And God was using his people to bring encouragement in difficult times. Romans 15:30 says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. It's a striving, it's a laboring, it's a work. Prayer is not just, Lord, bless those missionaries, amen. It's a labor. It is an active, working situation. I find one of the most difficult things to do in the ministry. I can still read my Bible. I can still prepare messages. I can still visit and evangelize. But one of the most challenging things to do is to pray. I'm sure Pastor doesn't have this problem, but I find when I get down on my knees, 1,000 other things crowd into my mind that I need to be doing. And the most important thing of praying gets rushed. Prayer is a difficult labor. We could list numerous other verses. Ephesians 6, 18 and 20, after talking about putting on the whole armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. And he talks about, I'm the Apostle Paul, but would you pray that I be bold with the gospel? That I not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, brethren, pray for us. Philemon 1, 22, but with all prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He says, I need a place to stay. Pray for me that I make it and I have a place to stay. He's talking about very mundane things, but prayer is essential. These are just some of the passages over and over and over again. We're reminded of the importance of prayer. But I also see that prayer is a means that God has ordained to save souls. And this is one of the primary reasons why we ought to do it. Would you look with me at Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. Jesus is speaking to his disciples after they had viewed the lost masses of people that were following him around. And he describes them as sheep, almost as if they had no shepherd. They were shepherdless. They were directionless. And Jesus says, beginning in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9, the harvest, and he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And this is what I find fascinating, what he says here next. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He doesn't say, go ye therefore. You notice that? He says, pray ye therefore. Pray that God will send forth his laborers into the harvest. And so there is a vital understanding that prayer is the means that God has ordained to draw out men and women into the ministry, into the harvest field, so that they can go and bring people into his fold. One pastor said it this way, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. When you think about it that way, it puts a whole new perspective on prayer. That slender nerve, that almost invisible nerve that moves the arms of God, the muscles of omnipotence. So if we want to see more pastors being raised up and more evangelists raised up and more gospel witness raised up, then we ought to be praying about it. Not just teaching, but also praying. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And if you look even at the verse we just looked at this evening, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The idea here is very clearly that there was prayer. And as a result of the prayer, when the Apostle Paul was preaching, there was power in his preaching. There was a power that was not just his own oratory, not just his own ability. It was a power brought by God through the preaching of the Word of God and as a result of the ministry of the Word of Prayer. Prayer is vitally important. I love to see this church has a prayer room and that there is a ministry of prayer for the services. But we also need to make our homes places of prayer. Praying for one another. Praying for the leaders in the church. Praying for the Sunday school teachers. Praying for the pastors. Praying for the youth that are out in the hostile environment of this world. Praying for the men who are out in the hostile environment and the women out in the hostile environment of the world. Praying for one another that we'll be able to stand firm in the truth. And also praying for the missionaries. I talked about this morning with the young people in the youth class about several young people that were brought to Christ simply by a simple witness, Christian love, and prayer. Some people that we prayed for years, a couple young people in our church that we prayed for over 2 years, every single service, while they're in the service, praying for their salvation. And God brought them to himself. And God did a work in their hearts. Did an amazing thing. Exciting thing. One who was raised in a Catholic home. Another who was the daughter of an imam. Brought to Christ and baptized. God did these things through the work of prayer. Prayer is a vital aspect of the ministry. But prayer also, it demonstrates a humble dependence on God. I think one of the reasons I struggle with praying is because of pride. And honestly, when I am full of pride, I say, I may never say this out loud and intentionally say this, but neglecting prayer is a testimony to the fact that I think I got this under control. I don't need help with this. I can do this. And it shows pride and an independence from God. That's a dangerous place to be. It is very dangerous. One of the things I put on my desk when I was a pastor in the States was ministry in the flesh will fail. Have you prayed? Because I found myself at times working on a sermon and having never stopped to pray. That's a terrible thing. So I put that on my desk so that I would be reminded, if you're doing this in the flesh, it's worthless. It is powerless. It is might as well not be done. Seek God's face. Seek His hand in these matters. Oftentimes, we don't pray for missionaries as we ought to because we think, well, if he's got a good personality, an effective presentation, and seems like a nice family, then what do we need to pray for? There's a lot that needs to be prayed for. But you know, also, it gives us a great cause for rejoicing when we see God answer prayer. When you have prayed specifically for a missionary, I love the Adopt a Missionary program. I'm going to give you a warning, too. I did the Adopt a Missionary thing for a missionary in Tanzania. And now I'm in Tanzania. So just giving you a little heads up. It has potential dangers. Not really. It's a wonderful thing. And when you're in the will of God, it's a delight. But that is a reality. God may say, yes, you're praying for a helper for that person. You're that person. So don't be surprised if that happens sometime. Or maybe your son or your daughter. You go, not my son. Send someone else's son over there. What a privilege, though, to be able to send your son into God's service. You really can't have your son or daughter do anything more valuable than invest in the kingdom of God. It's hard. I feel for my parents when they say goodbye to their they don't care about their kids, but their grandkids. And they say goodbye to their grandkids. That's hard. But they've done it willingly. And the Lord is going to give a reward for that too. But you know, it gives a cause for rejoicing when you have prayed and then God answers. And you see what God is doing in the ministry and say, I had a small part in that. I labored in prayer for that person. If you would, let's look just, well, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't want to take too much time. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So you can have a part in the salvation of a young man or a young lady or an old man or an old lady in Tanzania or Madagascar or in Russia or wherever as you pray for those ministries. And God is faithful to reward those labors. That's a great privilege, a great honor. We all know the story of William Carey and what he did in India and how the Lord used him to translate portions of the scripture at the least into over 20 different languages. He was an amazing man of God, very gifted and talented, though he was not what you'd say exceptionally educated. He was a simple shoe repairman, but God called him and God used him mightily. But what we don't often hear about, sometimes we hear about this, but not very often, is about his sister Polly, who was very limited physically, and how she never was able to go to India, never able to have a physical part in the ministry of bringing people to Christ in India. But she did two major things to help that ministry along. She prayed for him passionately, consistently. And she prayed for the ministry in India. And she wrote him letters encouraging him and building him up in the Lord. And for 52 years, she was involved in that ministry. Those are important things. And again, we never know how much she had to do with the conversion of those people there in India. We'll never know the details, but God does. And God is faithful to reward, and He sees those labors, and He is faithful to reward those labors. So just briefly, in the few minutes that remain, a couple of how to pray and what to pray for. First of all, I would ask, if you do pray, pray regularly. One of the things that Jesus emphasizes in his teaching on prayer, especially in Luke 18 about the widow and the unjust judge, is that there ought to be a praying and not fainting. Don't give up when things don't change quickly or go according to your plans or your vision for things quickly. We ought to pray and not faint. He tells this whole story about the widow woman, and this makes perfect sense in Tanzanian culture. Because I can see this happening over and again. We have what we call the mwenyekiti of the village, like a chairman of the village. And if there's a problem that you have with someone else in the village, you're going to bring your case before the mwenyekiti. And the mwenyekiti may be a good man, he may not be a good man. But he's got the power to answer your case or not answer it. And if he won't answer it, nothing you can do about it. Here this woman comes before him and says, "Here's my case." He says, "Get out of here. I don't got time for this." Comes again the next day. "What are you doing here? Get out of here." And day after day, she repeatedly comes before him, bringing her case. And finally, he says, "You know what? She's just tiring me out. Fine, I will answer her request just so she doesn't annoy me again tomorrow." And he says, God is not like that. God is not like that unjust judge. He delights to answer the prayers of his people. And though it may take long, realize that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so his delay may not make sense to us at this time, but God delights to answer the prayers of his people. He is not like that unjust judge. But therefore, pray and don't faint. Be faithful in praying. Also, pray specifically. And this is something, the technology opens up doors. You can pray specifically about missionaries because there's prayer letters that are brought in. You can communicate in real time. I can send emails. We can Skype, Facebook, whatever. That technology has opened up the door to really be able to know how to pray specifically. But even sometimes, you don't know exactly what that missionary needs. There are very specific things that every believer needs. And there are very specific things that every missionary needs as well. And you can pray scriptural prayer requests. You can look through the Bible at scriptural prayers that were prayed for believers. And you can pray those prayers as well. And pray confidently. John 14 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And the idea of "in his name" is for his glory in accordance with his will. And when you pray for the gospel to be spread abroad and for your pastor to preach boldly, that is in accordance with his will. And that is in glorifying the name of Christ. And he delights to answer those prayers. And he says, "I will do it." So just a couple things specifically to pray for. Pray for the spiritual growth of the missionaries. This is something that often I found that I was lacking in praying for. Before I was a missionary, when I was a pastor, I had this vision that missionaries don't struggle with spiritual things because they're missionaries. But that's not true. I remember this kind of humored me. I realized it's not just me too, because my pastor is a good and amazingly godly man and a fantastic teacher. And I consider him my mentor in the things of the Lord. And I look up to him with great honor. And when I surrendered to be a missionary, the funniest thing happened. One of the ladies in the church said, "Pastor, I know you may struggle with this, but Aaron doesn't because he's a missionary." And he told me this. He told me afterwards, he said, "You wouldn't believe what she just told me." And he said, "She actually said those words." I said, "Oh, no, she didn't." He said, "Those exact words. You may have this problem because you're just a pastor, but he's a missionary." And I thought, oh, no. People really think that there's a different level and that they somehow walk on clouds and they don't have the same struggles day to day that other people have and even that other pastors may have. I thought, oh no, this needs to be emphasized. Pray for the spiritual growth of your missionaries. That they have victory over sin, over loneliness, over worry, over doubt, over laziness, over sexual temptations, over homesickness, and the list can go on and on. I remember a single missionary, male missionary in South Africa came to our church and he said, "Would you pray that I be sexually pure?" And it struck me, why had I not prayed for a single male missionary living overseas without direct supervision for that issue? Why had I failed to pray about that? I was negligent. And I just had thought that wouldn't be an issue for him because he's a missionary. And so I would encourage you to pray for those things. Pray that they respond to hardship and persecution, not with bitterness and vengefulness, but with faith and rejoicing. Pray that they have the proper response to things, that they would love God passionately. They would glorify God before others. And this is important because everyone is looking at the foreigner, and that they would glorify God before others. When things don't go right, that they bring glory to Him. Pray for the marriages of your missionaries. My wife's not here tonight, and I'm going to tell you this. She is the most amazing woman. The most encouraging. She's the rock when I'm like blubbering and whatever. And there are times in these challenging situations, she's like, just be faithful. Just be faithful. She was the encouragement. But these type of pressure cooker situations and just being overseas, and I could tell you stories of being assaulted by police officers and things of that nature that just happen when you live in a third world country. They add pressure to a life, and they add pressure to a marriage. So pray that the marriages of your missionaries are strong, they're vital, and that they are a testimony even to their children and the people in their church. There are precious few good, godly marriages in Tanzania. Pray that we can show that to them. What a Christ-honoring marriage is. That the husbands would love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved us. That the wives would be submissive and cheerfully obedient to their husbands. That there would be a unity in their child rearing. There's a danger of overprotectionism for children. You know, well, I don't want my kids to be affected by these things. And so there's a danger for mothers to protect their children and thus hurt their children and to give a false impression. Pray that that doesn't happen. Pray that the wife would be a true helper for her husband and find fulfillment in the ministry that God's called her to. Pray for the children of missionaries. One of the things I was talking with Dr. Bob about today was just the tragic thing you see when children of missionaries fly the coop. Maybe they were hurt by things that happened in the ministry, hurt by things that happened to their parents. But maybe it's also because we haven't been prayerful enough. We ought to be praying that God would help them to stand fast and to grow in the Lord. Pray for God. One of the things I pray is, God, would you give them godly counselors at those crucial moments of their lives, those crossroad times where they can go right or left? Would you give a godly counselor there to say, go right. This is the right path. Pray for those for your own children. Pray for that for the children of missionaries as well. For having a loving and submissive relationship with their parents. Protection from loneliness and the evils of a foreign field. Loneliness is real. It's a challenge. Pray for that. Pray for salvation of the children and their spiritual growth. And pray for laborers. The pattern I see in the Bible is team ministry. We don't have a teammate right now. Our teammate went home, and a good thing. He became a director of the mission board, and that's a great thing. But we're teamless. And we're praying that if God would allow us to continue to stay there in Tanzania, He'd give us teammates. What an encouragement it is to have teammates. And one of the things that's really a delight is that Ema has stepped up, and he has become like a teammate. And he is taking over the ministry while we're away. But it's a lot on his shoulders as well. Pray for unity in teammates. Some of your other missionaries have teams already, and friction happens. And one of the main reasons missionaries leave the field is friction amongst missionaries. Pray that that doesn't happen, that they're united and that they are showing the love of Christ one to another. Pray for favor with government officials. We are stopped on a daily basis by the police, sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day by the police, always in an attempt to look for a bribe or cause some sort of trouble. It can be frustrating. But sometimes God has given, in our village, in our town where we're at, He's given me great favor with them. And so now they're like, oh, that's the pastor who never pays a bribe. Just let him go. He doesn't ever pay a bribe. There's no point in pulling him over. And so that's been a tremendous blessing. And we've had a good relationship with many of them recently. Pray for immigration issues. There's a new law in Tanzania that we were grandfathered into, and so that we got an extra benefit, but they're saying 5 years is the maximum a foreigner can stay in the land of Tanzania. And we are now in our second year. essentially based upon their reckoning. We were grandfathered in, and our permits, the way they hit, we were given an extra few years. But if this is the case, we only have 3 more years to go. We've asked for an exemption from this law, not just for us, but for all of the missionaries in Tanzania. And so would you pray that we get that exemption? We have not heard yes or no back from it, and it's been over 6 months. That's an important thing. If this happens, we have 3 years to go, and then we have to leave the country. So would you pray about that? And it's not just us. It's not just Tanzania. It's many, many countries are tightening down the immigration issues. And lastly, I would just say this. Pray for the believers to worship God in the beauty of holiness. That as we stand before them and bring the gospel to them, they learn to worship God in the beauty of holiness. They see Him as He is. They love Him and stand in awe of Him. And they want to serve Him. They want to purify themselves because they see Him as He is. And that God would build His church and He would raise up faithful men and women to be servant leaders in the church. There's a lot of things there. And you don't even have to read my prayer to know I need prayer in all these things. And all the other missionaries you pray for do as well. Really want to say thank you for the privilege of being here this weekend with you all. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Pastor, thank you for your faithfulness and your example. And I want to ask you to pray for us and to help us in this area. We are needy people, and the work is big, and God is good.